Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are always excited when we have the opportunity to get together with those who are diligently seeking after the things of God, and we believe that our listeners are those types of people, those who are sincere, those who are honest, trying to find the things that God says that they might apply it to their lives, that they might serve Him better. This is Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you can call in your questions, and we go to God's Word for the answer. The number to call right now is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. And we will do our best throughout the course of this broadcast to let the Bible speak. There is a passage that we use most often on this broadcast. It comes out of the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, which says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so our encouragement is, as we go throughout the course of the broadcast today, is for you, if you have a Bible, to follow along, to make sure the things that we say are in fact so. But more importantly than just making sure that what we say is so, is that you might be able to examine yourself in light of God's word to see if there's any holes. And if there's any holes, then make the change that's necessary. God's word is designed to make us better. It's designed to equip us to be able to serve him, to be able to make us right in his sight. And so our encouragement to you is, again, if you have a Bible, to follow along with the scriptures. If not, our encouragement is for you to write down the scriptures. If you're maybe in the car with someone, and maybe they can write down the scriptures so that you can check these things out later, but then do a deeper study of the things of God. So we hope this will be helpful to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Bible. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
Again, the lines are open. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Just want to let you know as well that our text line is also available. You can text in your questions if that is more comfortable for you. The text line is 725-9283. That's area code 843-725-9283 is the number if you want to text in your question. I also want to make mention of our website, www.biblealone.com. BibleAlone.com is a lot. There's a lot of things on there that would be able to help you and aid you. There are many different studies with popular materials and popular questions that we get frequently on the website. And we have studies that you can download there. They're just a normal PDF file, so you should be able to just upload them fairly quickly and easily to be able to see those. There are other things on the website, and everything is free. All the Bible material and studies are completely free of charge. We would never ask for money. We just want to give you the treasures that are contained in God's Word and be able to help you with your growth and knowledge of the Scriptures and being able to apply the Scriptures to your life. It is just our earnest prayer and earnest desire to be able to help you to do that. So, once again, that's www.BibleAlone.com for our website for the information. We have Tom calling in this question today. This is actually a question from last week, and we're opening the broadcast. And that reminds me to just let you know that towards the end of the broadcast, oftentimes a lot of calls come in, and we may not be able to get your question in toward the end of the broadcast, and we'll have to start it with the next program, and that's what happened to Tom last week. And so we apologize for that. Hope Tom is listening. And his question says, if all the churches belong to Christ, then why does the Bible only speak about one? Well, that's an interesting question. Towards the end of the question, where he asks why the Bible only speaks about one, well, we can definitely verify that and validate that the Bible does speak of only one church. Now, his first part of his question about if all the churches belong to Christ, well, that's just not correct. All the churches there are that exist today do not belong to Christ. Let me repeat that. All the churches that exist today do not belong to Christ. They are many, many, many man-made churches with man-made doctrines and teachings that they follow. And those churches do not belong to Christ. And Christ, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he makes a very, very interesting statement about his church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Here, this is Jesus' response to Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, Christ says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The phrase he used, he says, "I will build my church." The word church is singular. So he only has one church. Christ only claims one church. And once again, throughout the scriptures, we also can see there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that there is only one church. He says there is one body. And then further on in Ephesians, in chapter 5, in verses 22 through 33, it talks about the marriage. It talks about the marriage between the husband and the wife, and it makes a parallel of Christ in the church. Verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Just for as the church," not the churches, "but therefore as the church," verse 24, "is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." So Christ, he only claims one church. And so, Tom, hopefully that's been helpful to you. All the churches that exist today are not, Christ does not claim all of those churches. Christ only claims one church. And to be a part of Christ's church, you must do what those in Acts chapter 2 did, verses 36 through 47, which shows what one must do to become a member of Christ's church, the one and only church that Christ that Christ recognizes. So that was Matthew 16, verses 18, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and chapter 5, verse 22 through 33, and also Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Tom. Thank you. 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station.
We had a series of questions that came in last week concerning Jehovah's Witnesses. And these were text questions, and so I want to try to read through these questions. It says, "How did and where did a Jehovah's Witness develop, and does God condemn you if being one is wrong, and why do you think and why do they think they are better than others unless you are a witness?" And so, well, first of all, the Bible doesn't talk about a Jehovah Witness or using that language. The Old Testament does use the word Jehovah to refer to God. And you can probably find several passages that talks about being a witness. Usually when the Bible talks about being a witness, I say usually, but it's all the time when the Bible talks about being a witness, it's talking about someone who actually was there to witness an event, to see it. So, for example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus told his apostles that they were going to be witnesses of him, the idea of being a witness was they were witnessing his resurrection. So when they went out to preach the gospel, they could preach as eyewitnesses. They could give an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what witness mean. But this idea of Jehovah Witness together as some type of denomination, we just don't see that in the Bible. The question is a person condemned? Well, I would suggest to you that the Bible reveals that we can only do what he says. We can only be what he wants us to be. And thus to be anything other than what he says would put us in a situation where we're not walking according to his will. There's a passage in the book of Matthew 7, beginning somewhere around verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And so everyone is bound by that. Everyone has to do the will of the Father. And the only way to do the will of the Father is to do what he said that's been revealed in his word. And then this other question, I think this is the final question, says, "Why do Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to worship in no other church but their own kingdom hall?" And again, I can't answer that question because the Bible doesn't speak to that. Concerning the word church, though, the word church just means the people. And so worship is supposed to take place among God's people in the church. And sometimes what happens is we think of the building as being a church, some type of structure. And so if the kingdom hall is just a building there, well, if they're, as long as a person is worshiping appropriately, well, that would be okay. As long as they're doing what the Bible says, you know, the structure, the physical structure is, there's nothing wrong with worshiping in a home. There's nothing wrong with worshiping outside. But as far as the where worship was supposed to take place, that is to say, among whose people, is supposed to be God's people, which is the church, which is, you know, again, these are people that submit to the will of God. And we find what the church looks like in the New Testament. And so the where they met, they were, it was never called Kingdom Hall, anything like that. It was just, they were, sometimes they would meet outside. Sometimes they would meet in the upper room. Sometimes, so we see them meeting several places, several different places to conduct worship. And so it would be appropriate from that perspective to meet in the various places to conduct worship, as long as our worship looked like what we can read in our New Testaments. And so I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Again, as was mentioned earlier, we do have a text line. Our text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Chuck made mention of our website earlier, www.biblealone.com. So there's information out there that you can download. There's also, if you want to stream the program, you can stream our program live from that website. Maybe if you have loved ones in other places and you want them to be able to tune in to this broadcast, or they can access it via our website. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. And the other function that we have available on our website is the ability to send us text questions. And so maybe if maybe your phone is not available to you and you just want to use the website to send us text questions, you can do that from our website as well. We're coming upon our first break, and so we want to encourage you to continue to call in your questions, 308-9564. We have several questions that have come in so far, so we do appreciate that. We'll begin answering those questions after the break, 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564, that is the number to call here at the station with your question, 308-9564. We do have a free correspondence course that you can sign up for, that we will send to you in the mail. It is a free Bible study that you can conduct in your home at your own pace. The number to call to sign up for this is 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. Go ahead and call here at the station right now to get your question answered on the air. That number again is 308-9564. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can. Our text number is 725-9283.
308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. We have Jock calling in this question. Jock asks, what does the Bible say about women being a minister? Now, the word minister as used in the Bible just means servant. However, I recognize that in the religious world today, the word minister means a little bit more than just a servant. As far as what the Bible says, as far as the way the world uses the word minister, a lot of times they mean that as a pastor or a bishop who serves in the role of an overseer in a flock of God's people. As far as a woman serving in that role, that idea is foreign to the scriptures. That is not in the scriptures. We see the qualifications for someone who would serve into the role of an overseer of a flock of God's people, or a pastor, or a bishop, or an elder. We see those roles are reserved for just males. We recognize that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. As well as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So those two passages show us that women were not to serve in those roles in terms of being a bishop or elder or pastor or shepherd or overseer of a flock of God's people. We just do not see that in the scriptures. However, as far as using the word minister as a servant, the way the Bible says, if we look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 shows that we are a capacity that we are all supposed to be serving God. In verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that word being an ambassador for Christ would be someone who is serving, someone who is basically God is using us to do his work. So that's a message. That's a way that we are supposed to be serving him. And that's every gender. That's male and female. Those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who have committed their ways to serving Christ as far as his word shows. We all who have made that commitment are supposed to be sharing in this work. Christ told us to do before he left about making disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So, Jock, hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, those passages were 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, Titus chapter 1, 5 through 11, and as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and Matthew 28, 19 through 20. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 3089564, or you can text in your question. The text number is 725-9283, 725-9283.
Yes, so we have Kathy calling in today, and she has a question about grace. You know, the idea of once in grace, always in grace, is that a Bible concept? And I've heard over the years, you know, once saved, always saved. That's usually the idea that folks will say, and that a person cannot fall from grace. And so when we look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to highlight at least that one verse, because I think it satisfies the question. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, here's what a person is told. It says, you have become estranged from Christ. So here Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and you would note that that's his audience in Galatians chapter 1, the first three verses or so, verse 3 or 4 verses, you'll see that he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And so then he's talking to Christians, and then in chapter 5 and verse 4, he says to these Christians, if they hold to the Old Testament teachings, specifically around circumcision, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So he says to Christians that if they were to go back to what they were previously practicing, that they would have fallen from grace. And so I think that satisfies the question that once a person is in grace, they're always in grace. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, these folks are told to go back to doing what they were previously doing, that they would be fallen from grace. And so a person can fall from grace. Kathy, we sure appreciate you calling in today. Again, that passage, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283.
We have Steve calling in this question, and he asking about if there are more than 10 commandments, and where is that at in the New Testament? Well, Steve, the 10 commandments, the law of Moses, as most people know it, was given in the Old Testament. And there are the 10 most known ones. However, there are actually 630 commandments in the Old Testament. If you were to make a study of it, and if you had the patience to go through and count them, somebody did. And it shows that there are about 630 commandments overall that were given in the Old Testament. However, we do not live under the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a law for Jews that God made that was between God and the Jews. And so we do not live under that covenant. We live under Christ's new covenant. If you ever look at the front of your right in front of Matthew in a lot of Bibles, it says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word testament meaning covenant or commandment. So the New Testament is the new commandments, new covenants that God has made with his people, not just the Jews, but he's made it with all people. And then we see that Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 shows that the Old Testament, those commandments were nailed to the cross with Christ. So Christ overcame. He fulfilled the old law. His coming fulfilled the old law. And so that law was done away with. So Colossians 2:14 shows us that. And it talks about the handwriting of requirements has been wiped out, and which was contrary against us, having he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that shows that those Old Testament commandments were nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And Romans 15:4 talks about the whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So those new Old Testament commandments, they were written for our learning. We can learn about the character of God. We can learn about his expectations for service towards him. And so that's what Romans 15:4 talks about. And then you have Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. If you can make a study of Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, you would see that the New Testament Christ's commands, they replace the Old Testament. The Old Testament is done away with. We see specifically in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. But that's in the context of chapter 7 through 10, which show that the New Testament replaced the Old Testament. So as far as the specific number of the New Testament commands, if you were to go from Matthew to Revelation and look at the commands, I believe the number that I remember seeing was over 1,000, actually, as far as the New Testament commands. And so that's a far different cry from what many people grew up knowing about as far as just the old Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. But once again, we do not go by the Old Testament anymore. We go by Christ's new law. We see in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, that shows that, as well as that whole entire context of chapter 7 through 10 in Hebrews, Romans 15:4, Colossians 2:14. And if you want more, there's a lot more where that came from as well. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564, to reach us here at the station.
We have Kim calling in. Kim says, concerning John 19 and verse 28 through 30, what was the purpose of the sour sponge? And I think it was the sour wine that was put on a sponge and given to Jesus. And so when we look in John, the 19th chapter, somewhere around verse 29, verse 28, the Bible says, and this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a hyssop, and they put it onto his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he says, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And so as far as I can tell from this text, all it was to do was to pacify his thirst. There was nothing more to it than that. Now, if you look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27, you'll find kind of two separate events happening. And there's something specific about one. So the one we just read, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48, where it says immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered to him to drink. Now, if we go back up in the text, we'll see that there was an earlier account where they came to give him some sour wine, but there was something else in it, and he did not take it. And that's in verse 34. The Bible says, picking up in verse 33, 34, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, they said to that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. And when he had tasted, he would not drink. And so this gall, as I understand it from the Greek, it could have been a poison, or it could have been some type of painkilling drug. And so whatever the gall was, that seems to have caused him not to drink the sour wine in that situation. But later we see him drinking sour wine. And that the time that he drinks it later, there's nothing that indicates that it was mingled with this gall. That's G-A-L-L. So I hope that's been helpful, Kim. Very interesting question. But as far as we can tell from the scripture, he just drunk the sour wine when he did was because, simply because he was thirsty. It's time for us to take our next break. But even while we're at break, we want to continue to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. We have quite a few questions that have come in thus far, and we do appreciate that. We want to also take this opportunity to remind our listeners that we do have a free Bible study that you can do in your home. That's available to you free of charge. And why do we stress that it's free of charge? There's a lot of people offering a lot of things today, and they say that it's free, and it really isn't. But concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning salvation, God has offered those things free, if you will, of charge. Now, does it cost you something? Sure. It costs you your commitment to the Lord. It costs you your soul, because you're going to give your soul to the Lord. But we can afford to pay just whatever it will cost us in order to be in a right relationship with God. What we're saying is that we're not looking for anybody's money. All we want to give you is God's word for free, and then you commit yourself to his will, to his way. If this is something that you're interested in, a free Bible study that you can conduct in your own home at your own pace, go ahead and call 553-5157. And during this break, we'll tell you more about this Bible study that you can sign up for. But again, you can feel free to call in your questions while we're at break, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live once again. We appreciate you hanging with us this Sunday afternoon, and we just want to be able to continue to serve you in any manner possible as far as being able to grow in the knowledge of the scriptures and obeying and applying God's word to your lives, because really that's what we're here for. There's a lot of different things that you can spend your time on in the world, and you can spend your time with loved ones and friends and family members and jobs and recreation and entertainment. And there's just so many things that we can spend our time on in our 168 hours every week that the Lord is so gracious to give us who are still here. And really, we just should be focusing on the things that I'm doing, showing that I am a disciple of Christ and I'm following God. And heaven is a priority, the priority in my life, not just a priority, but the priority in my life. And so the things that I do, the way I live my life, the decisions I make, the things that I say, the things that I think about, the things that I tell other people and how I interact with other people, do they know that I'm trying to get to heaven and I want to help them to get to heaven as well? Those should be the questions in my mind on a consistent basis throughout the day and throughout the weeks of our lives. So hopefully we can help you with that. And if you are interested in more about that, if you could dial 553-5157, it can kickstart you. The Bible Correspondence Course can be an aid to help you in that. It is a Bible Correspondence Course. It's just a Bible study through the mail. You fill it out and send it back to us, and we correspond throughout the mail. That way, there's no pressure on you. A lot of times, people's schedules is the main thing that they allow to keep them out of God's word. But this Bible Correspondence Course, you can study it early in the morning, in the middle of the day, late at night, whatever is most convenient for you, and then just send it back through the mail whenever you get a chance, and we just continue the correspondence back and forth. So please go ahead and take advantage of that. The Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. Leave your name and information there, and just pronunciate and speak clearly, and we will do our best to go ahead and get that out to you as quick as possible to help you in your study of God's word and your knowledge of the scriptures without any doctrinal or man-made teachings added to it. Just straight book, chapter, and verse, God's word, what it says, allow it to say what it say and mean what it means. So please go ahead and take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157, 553-5157. To participate with us here today and to ask your questions, please go ahead. We have a couple of questions here. We're going to get through these. And go ahead and be ready for yours, whoever is next. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text your question. The text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in. It says, my church only takes the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday, and the Bible says that we are to take it every Sunday. Can I take it the other Sundays at my home with my family? Is that something I can do? Is the idea? Well, when we look in the scriptures and we see the Lord's Supper was something that was done with the church, that was God's intent. When we look, and I say the church, but God's disciples, us, those who were students of his. Now, we see one example in Acts 20 and verse 7. The Bible shows on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And so this was the assembling of the disciples, what we call the church. the church was assembling together. And the very purpose of their assembly was to break bread. God intended that the Lord's Supper would be something that was done among God's people. And so I commend you for recognizing that this is something that was supposed to be done every first day of the week. And I commend your heart for your desire to try to partake of it in keeping God's command. But this is something that was supposed to be done with his people. And so you have to ask yourself the question, if I'm part of a church and they're not assembling upon the first day of the week to break bread, as we see in Acts 20, verse 7, is this really the church that Jesus Christ put in place? Are they really following what Jesus said? And do I really need to be part of something like that? At the very least, I have the obligation to try to share with them the things that are revealed in God's word. And so I stress that piece of it, the idea that I need to be in a place that's doing what God says. They're doing God things, God ways. And so if it's God who says that upon the first day of the week we ought to assemble, and that's what we need to do. And if it's God who says that we ought to partake of the Lord's Supper, well, that's what we need to do. And that's something that the church was to do. There's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter now, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, where a church, a group of God's people, were coming together, but they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper like they were supposed to. And they received chastisement from the Holy Spirit by way of Paul. And verse 18, Paul says to them, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's division among you, and I partly believe it. He said, but there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You see, they were supposed to be coming together for the Lord's Supper, but because of their division, it was not to eat the Lord's Supper. In fact, they had turned it into a common meal. He says in verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. They had turned this into some kind of worldly, fleshly feast. And so it was not the Lord's Supper, but that's what they were supposed to be doing when they came together. And so then he's going to instruct them on the appropriate way. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And then he goes on to explain to them, this is how you're supposed to do it. He finishes up in the latter portion of the chapter in verse 33 by simply saying, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And again, the idea they were supposed to be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. So I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I would pick up somewhere around verse 18. I would read all the way down to verse 34, and you'll see that his chastisement was when they were coming together, they were not coming together like they were supposed to. They were coming together for some fleshly, worldly meal, and they were supposed to be coming together for the Lord's Supper. Going back to your question, if you're partaking of the Lord's Supper today, it is something that the church is supposed to be coming together to do. And what you want to do is find the church of Jesus Christ, the church that what we read of in the Bible, the church that Jesus Christ built, the one that belongs to him, that's assembling on the first day of the week for that purpose. That's the kind of that's the group of believers you want to be a part of, the one that's doing what the Bible says. We thank you so much for your text question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
Yeah, Ben calling in this question on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And he asked that we would please explain this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the way of temptation will make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. There's a couple of passages we can use to help associate with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 is one of them. And James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 is the other. You know, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, talks about the devil. And then verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's important to recognize and to know, because one of the main things that people use to discourage them in their mindset is that they're the only one going through this particular type of sin or particular temptation, and no one understands them and no one can help them. And they throw this pity party. They get Plum disease, poor little old me. And they start to focus on just self, 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 and what's going wrong, and no one understands them, and it's all about them. But passage like this will help us to recognize that there's nothing going on to you that someone else out of 7 billion people in this world, someone else knows what you're going through. And not only that, there are other people, plenty of other people going through things worse than what you're going through. And so it's important to remember passages like this. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. And also in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, talks about us being tempted by our own desires and entice. Verse 14 says each is tempted by his own and drawn away by his own desires and entice. And so a lot of times we're tempted in our own ways. One of the ways we fight this and fight sin is to avoid situations that we know are going to tempt us. If a situation happens and I fall into some sin, maybe I should do what I can to avoid that situation at all costs. And being able to have God's word hidden in my heart, to focus on God's word when I am tempted in certain situations. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you, Ben. Once again, that was 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9, and James chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. It's about time for us to take another break. But even while we are at break, I want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions to 308-9564. 308-9564. You can call us and send in your questions, and we will be able to answer those as soon as we get these through that we already have on deck here. And so we appreciate you hanging with us, and please go ahead, and we encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, we are back live. Thank you so much for being able to spend your Sunday afternoon with us. I know many of you probably are just now getting in the car from your worship services there, and you are probably getting ready to head home, and so you may be listening to the program. And we just want to encourage you. You know, maybe there's something that you have been thinking about lately in your life and in the church that you're a part of. Maybe something, some situations have happened, and you may be thinking that the Bible may not agree with some of the things that are going on. Well, now is your chance. Now is your opportunity to go ahead and call 308-9564. We will give you book, chapter, verse answers to your question with no kind of extra man-made doctrinal teaching added to it. We're just going to give you book, chapter, verse, God's word. And we hope that you hear God's word and hear God's answers and not hear our answers, because we're just trying to give you God's word and let you know that it's all about pleasing him. It's not about pleasing man. And so we don't want to get on here and just talk and run our lips and let you get an insight into what we think about the scriptures. It's not about us. It's about God, and it's about what his word says and just obeying his word. It really is as simple as that. God is the creator. He gave us his word so we could obey it and obey him and show our love by that. So it really is that kind of simple. And so we want to help you in that. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Nick?
We have John calling in today. John says, why does the Church of Christ don't use instrumental music in their services? But John, we sure do appreciate you listening, and we do appreciate your question. John, I have no other choice but to take the phrase Church of Christ mean that you're just talking about the church that Jesus Christ built. And so, you know, I'm thinking of a passage in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, where it says, the churches of Christ salute you. So if you're talking about the church of the Bible, then we can look at some passages of scripture. If we're talking about some denomination, much like with the Jehovah's Witness, I cannot speak to what, you know, these various denominations believe or do or don't do. But if we're just talking about what we see in the scriptures concerning the church and what the church should do and should not do. Well, we can go to the scriptures and speak to those kinds of things. Concerning instrumental music in the church today, when we look at the scriptures, all we would need is an example in the Bible where the church had instruments of music. Or we would need some command where Jesus or the apostles commanded the church to use instrument of music. Or we need some type of conclusion, some necessary, what is considered a necessary conclusion, where we have no other choice but to conclude they use instruments of music. On the contrary, what we have is what they're instructed to do. And, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, I'm going to read verse 18 as well because they go together. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In verse 19, he goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. At least from this text, they were told to make melody, not on a piano, not on a harp, not on a guitar. From this text, they're told to make melody in their hearts. And that's where they were supposed to be doing the playing, if you will. The playing was supposed to be taking place in their heart. They were making melody in their heart. Well, there's another passage in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And again, you have this idea of singing with grace in your heart. So again, that passage brings out this idea they were singing, and they were supposed to be singing with grace in their heart. Well, there's another passage in the book of Hebrews, and Chuck may have to help me out here. I believe it's the 13th chapter. 13:15. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise." So if I'm trying to determine how I'm to praise God today, then here I have this example in verse or command, if you would, in Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Here he says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so, again, everything that we can see in the New Testament concerning how they were to sing did not involve instruments of music, but rather they were to sing, to make melody in their heart unto the Lord, sang with grace in their heart, fruit of the lips. All of that is what they were supposed to do as a matter of command, if you would, from the scriptures. You add to this, and this is one of the things I always try to point out, because this is a sensitive subject in many cases. I tell folks, you go into the Old Testament and the Law of Moses, and what you'll note is that there are all kinds of instruments of music. I mean, just magugobs of instruments. I mean, as much as the mind can think of, just tons and tons of instruments of music. You get to the New Testament, specifically in the church dispensation, you find none. And all you would need in order to be authorized to do it in the church is one. I want you to think about that. I find that to be fascinating, that when I look in the Old Testament, there's just tons and tons of instruments. I mean, there's instruments everywhere. And then you get to the New Testament church and you find no example. You find no command. You only find what they were told to do, and that was to sing and to make melody in their heart. That has to strike you. And if you're just trying to do what the Bible says, and that's what you're going to do. I hope that's helpful. That was a very, very good question, John, and I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages was Colossians 3, verse 16, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, and then we use, I believe it was Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 18 and 19. Now, join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We have Lamar calling in this question. He asks what the Bible says about true tithing. Well, there are Old Testament commands to tithe, or to give a 10% of your goods to the tribe of the Levites, or for the tribe of the Levites. And so that's what the tribes, the 12 tribes, were 11 of the tribes were told to commanded to do. The tribe of the Levites were not supposed to work because and receive wages or have goods. They were commanded just to take care of the temple, and that's what they did. And that was a reason why the other 11 tribes had to give a 10% of their goods to be able to support the tribe of the Levites. So that's what that was for in the Old Testament. Once again, just like we mentioned earlier, however, the Old Testament commands do not apply to us today. They apply to the Jewish people, the Hebrews, and that was over 2,400 years ago when that ended. When Christ came and Christ died on the cross, that ended the commandments of the Old Testament and our as far as God's people being bound to obedience to the Old Testament commands. The New Testament commands, however, are what we are bound to, and in the New Testament, we do not see a commandment to tithe. We just don't. It's just not in there. You're not gonna find it. What you will find as far as giving to the Lord is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 1 and 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 through 7 that does not give a certain percentage of what we're supposed to give of goods or any kind of monetary gifts. But it says as each one purposes in their hearts is what it says. So that's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That shows us how frequent it's supposed to be on the first day of the week. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 talks about what it should be. It should be as each purposes in our hearts. So no one can say or tell someone else what it should be. It's each individual makes that distinction between them and the Lord. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564. Thank you, Lamar. We appreciate you calling in that question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283.
Leslie calls in today. She says, can a person be saved without water baptism? Can a person be saved without water baptism? Well, there's a passage in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, that talks about baptism. And the language that it uses here, it says that a person is saved by baptism. So that would presuppose that a person cannot be saved without it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, making comparisons to the days of Noah. He talks about those who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. So he takes them back, and he's using the time of Noah as an example. And he says a few, 8 souls were saved, not by the ark, he says, but by water. 8 souls were saved by water. Then he says in verse 21, there is also an antitype, which now saves us. So there's a figure, there is something very similar to the water that saved in Noah's day, he says, that saves us. He says baptism. And so we know he's talking about water immersion baptism. He says not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. So this is baptism is not a bath, but he says, so it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's a pledge of a good conscience to God. It's the act of obedience. A person is obeying what God says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here very clearly it shows that baptism is necessary for a person to be saved. But I want to, because we've got 2 minutes before we go to break, I want to just kind of expand this thought for just 1 second. I always ask folks, does a person have to believe in order to be saved? And I know that sounds like a pretty silly question, but there's passages that lets us know that they do. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so someone says, absolutely, a person has to believe. Well, in that text, it says believe and be baptized. What happens is that a person will accept belief, but they'll dismiss baptize. Well, what about repentance? Does a person have to repent to be saved? Well, they'll say absolutely. And there's passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where people on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time, and they ask the question, what must I do? He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So there you have repentance and be baptized. And so a person says, well, yes, I accept repentance, but not baptism. So I just showed you a passage that says belief in baptism. And Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized. And so, unfortunately, what happens, folks, is I accept belief, I accept repentance, but I'll reject baptism. Well, then I said, well, what about confession? Does a person have to be confessed? Do they have to confess in order to be saved? And so there are passages like Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 that's often used. I just use the example of where a person made the confession in the book of Acts, Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts the 8th chapter, the Bible says you have a man by the name of Philip, and he preaches the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. And verse 36, the Bible says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confesses his belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Does a person have to confess to be saved? The person says, yes. But notice what happens in verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So I just showed you three passages of scripture. One showed belief in baptism. Another one showed repentance in baptism. And then the third one showed confession in baptism. And then I asked the question, do a person have to be baptized? People say no. Well, I said, well, do they have to believe? They say, yeah. Do they have to repent? They say, yeah. Do they have to confess? They say, yes. And all three verses show that baptism is with it. How is it possible to get rid of baptism like that? And that's what I struggle with. It just makes sense that a person has to believe, they have to repent, they have to confess, and they have to be baptized in order to be saved. And that I can't have one without the other. I have to do them all. So I hope that's helpful to you. I just want to try to bring out another view of this to show that the Bible doesn't just say belief. It doesn't just say repentance, and it doesn't just say confession, but it also brings in baptism to all three of those elements, letting us know that that was part of God's plan. I hope that's been helpful. It's time for us to take our break, but even while we're at break, I want to encourage you to call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station to get your question answered on today's broadcast. 308-9564. As mentioned before, we do have a free Bible study that we can send to you in the mail that you can work on in your home at your own pace. We encourage you to take advantage of this. To sign up for that, go ahead and call 553-5157. We have several questions on deck, and so we're going to try to pick up the pace just a little bit. We encourage you to continue calling in your questions, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Oh, yeah, we have John calling in this question. He asks, is there a Hebrew calendar for what's going on in the world today? And he referenced the book of Revelation. And that's a teaching that a lot of people hear in the religious world today about the book of Revelation is some kind of how a timeline for the world today. There's really nothing in the scriptures that we can point to say yay or nay on that. That's just nothing. It's a teaching that someone came up with some years ago, but you can't really show in the scriptures anyway that it is or that it isn't. So to let the Bible speak, that's the only way we can say about that. Sorry about that, John. But there's just nothing in the Bible that I can say positive or negative on that. 308-9564, 308-9564 to call us here at the station.
Maurice calls in today. Says, is eating certain kinds of food like pork a sin? Well, the Bible doesn't show that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it brings out something quite different. I believe somewhere around verse 3, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, talks about those who would, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, they'll have itching ears and heap to themselves teachers. How that there will be those who would come along and they would teach a variety of different things. And in teaching these things, again, these things would not be in line with what the Bible says. It talks about how that there would be some that would be, I just read that was 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. It's interesting how they both actually apply the same principle of folks teaching things that just that God did not authorize. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 talks about how there'd be some that would be teaching, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Again, that was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I hope that's been helpful to you, Maurice. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a different John who calling in this question that asks, will we be held accountable for playing instrumental music in church? Well, I believe that's probably in response to a question Nick just answered, and I feel like he is really nothing too much more I can say on that, as far as specifically with the any other passages that he that we could use as far as the New Testament church, and it just doesn't show that instrumental music was used. So I can't. There's just nothing more I can speak on that. As far as being held accountable for that, though, we'll be held accountable for everything that we do. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 shows us that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, talking about Christ. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So verse 10 shows that we will be held accountable for everything that we do in the body, whether good or bad. That's why it's so important. That's why we stress so much that we just have to let the Bible speak. That's all we can go on. We can't go on what people have taught us growing up, our pastor this, our pastor so-and-so, our mom, our daddy, our uncle, whoever. We can't put our trust in just what people say, because we will be held accountable for our lives and what we do. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We must be accountable. We will be held accountable for our own individual respect and reverence and fear and obedience for God's word, because that's how He speaks to us. He speaks to us through His word, and we must go by what His word tells us. And that's why that's so important, because we will be held accountable for everything we do, good or bad. That's, once again, that was 2 Corinthians chapters 5, verses 9 through 11. And once again, John knows the passages concerning the singing was Hebrews 13, 15, Ephesians 5, 19, and Colossians 3, 16 to 17. 308-9564. Go ahead, keep the questions coming. 308-9564. And we have a Cynthia asking this question. Cynthia's question is, hell is made for the devil and his angels. Where to find it? It was Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 is their answer for that. Matthew 25, verse 41. And that was a pretty good paraphrase there that Cynthia gave. And here we can just, I'll just read it right quick, that Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that shows that hell was not prepared or created for people. God, it was never God's intent that anyone would be lost or that anyone would go to hell. It was always God's intent for all of his people to be saved, to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. That was always his intent. However, he created hell as a place of punishment for the devil and those who would follow the devil. And sadly, many people decided to follow the devil. So that was Matthew 25, verse 41. Thank you for that, Cynthia. 308-9564. Go ahead, call in your question. Or the text line is still available. Once again, the text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in. It says, who was Melchizedek and where did he come from? So I'll answer the first part of that question. Who was Melchizedek? And that's going to be found in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. The Bible says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem. So he was the king of Salem that we read of in the Old Testament. And this is one that Abraham interacted with, and Abraham would actually pay him a tithe. The Bible says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. So he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham Abram of God Most High, possessors of heaven and earth. And then if we want to know where he came from, that will be in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, and the first three verses will give us that information. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," a tenth being a tithe of all, "first being translated the king of righteousness," and so this Melchizedek was translated king of righteousness, "then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace. Where did he come from? Verse 3, "without father or without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." The Bible doesn't say where he comes from. The Bible says he's without beginning, without mother or father. That's what it says in that text. And so that's what we have to hold to. Again, Genesis 14 was the first passage in Hebrews chapter 7. I hope that's been helpful to you, and I hope that will aid you in your study of God's word. There is another question that's come in. A text question says, "Your program is very much needed. I am blessed from it. Can you please tell me which day of the week are we to worship on, Saturday or Sunday?" Saturday was, in fact, the Sabbath day, and that was given under the law of Moses. In fact, that's the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's when the disciples, a disciple is just a student of Christ. That's what the Christians were called. They were called disciples. That's when they assemble, and we follow that example. Again, that was Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's when they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we likewise follow that example. Another passage may be helpful is also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we see them coming together upon the first day of the week to lay by in store, that they would lay by in store on the first day of the week. I misspoke. I said they came together for that. But what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is upon the first day of the week, that's when they were supposed to be setting aside their money so they could give. And so they will lay by in store upon the first day of the week. I hope that's been helpful to you. It is time for us to take our last break, or do you want to get that in before? Okay.
No, so
we have a few more questions. Chuck's going to answer a couple more questions when we come back from break. But we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. This is our last 15-minute segment, and so if you haven't gotten your question in, we encourage you to try to get it in as soon as possible. Feel free to try to text us. We have about two or three questions on deck, and we still may be able to get to your question. Our text line is 725-9283. Our number here at the station is 308-9564. If you have not taken advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course, a free Bible Correspondence Course, we encourage you to go ahead and sign up for that, yes, right now. That number is 553-5157.
Yeah, we have a caller calling in and making mention of Malachi 3 in verse 10 and asking what does it mean. And Malachi 3:10 is it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Improve me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." I'll be completely honest. I'm not too sure about what the rest of this verse means. It seems like it's a promise being made to them. However, the first portion of the verse is talking about the tithing. Once again, that we were mentioning earlier, that the tithing was specifically for the tribe of the Levites. And you can find that in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, that shows that the tithing was specifically for the tribe of the Levites. And once again, this is the Old Testament commandment. We do not live under the Old Testament anymore. But once again, Romans 15:4 talks about what was written before was written for our learning, so that we could, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So that was one of the Old Testament commandments there that is considered. I believe we have a live caller by the name of Mickey. Mickey, are you there? How can we help you?
Oh, okay. For a Yes, I feel like you're a blessing to the knowledge of the book and the word, and highly appreciate listening to you every week.
We appreciate you taking the time out to listen. Well, how can we help you? What's your question?
Okay. But is there any scripture that would, with Adam being the keeper of the garden and the creation of Eve, did he, knowing all, know that what would have occurred, may have occurred with, that allowed Satan to come in and do what he did, as far as with Eve and Adam in the garden?
You're talking about, did Adam know about the serpent tempting Eve, or is that what you're asking?
Well, I'm asking if, like, was he may have been taken by Eve so much to the point to where if I create Eve for you to, because you say you lonely, but now I would wish, was God like looking for Eve to, I mean Adam, I'm sorry, to say like, okay, I'm going to allow you to make Eve knowledgeable of what the upkeep is and the, our job is in the garden.
Right, well, Eve,
but now,
Eve knew very well that the commandment to not eat of the tree. It was she told the serpent that, so she was knowledgeable. She knew that she wasn't supposed to eat from that tree.
Okay, and knowing that, I was just wondering what would have made it so accessible or easy for Satan to come in and temper the way he did.
The same way that he's able to do that with us. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that when a person is tempted, they're tempted by their own desires. And so when we look at how Eve was tempted, the serpent said to the woman in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. And so why did she take of it? Well, when he attacked all the forms of temptation, she gave into it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the same thing that impacts you and I today.
Okay. Seeing that, I just was wondering, you know, like, is there any scripture that would say that, you know, the all-knowing God knew if I made her that something like this would happen? And, you know, is that just to open up for the continuance of, all right, this is where we go from here?
Okay, well, and another thing about that is God's intent was always for man to obey him. God never wanted to create a people that would be disobedient. We see in Genesis chapter 6 before he destroys the earth, in chapter 6 and verse 5, it talks about the wickedness that was on the earth, and the thoughts and intents of man's heart was on evil continually. Verse 6 says the Lord was sorry that he made man and was grieved in his heart. So it was not that God created people knowing and wanting people to disobey him. He always created people with the intent of them loving him and obeying him because of their love. However, it's we as people, are the ones that choose to show our hate for God. And that's what it is, because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we must show our love for him by obeying him. So when we disobey him, that shows our lack of love. And so it was never God's intent for us to not love him. It was always his intent for us to love him back and show our love by obedience.
Yeah, and then you add to that, I think it's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. When the Bible says, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So the intent behind God making woman was to be a help to the man, not a hurt, but a help. And that was his intent. Now, he's very clear to them concerning them eating of that tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 17. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, says, you shall not eat of it, He says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so he told her that's something that was given to both of them, not to just the one. So there's nothing that where God is forecasting that the woman was going to cause man to fall, or that the woman was a negative thing to man. In fact, woman is a positive thing to man. And he that finds a wife or a woman finds a good thing, the Bible says.
Okay. I really appreciate the clarity in that. And, okay, I'll just take that as being help once again and putting the clarity. And y'all continue to do what you're doing, and I feel like it's a true blessing to everyone in the community.
All right, Mickey, we really appreciate that. We thank you for listening, and thank you for calling your question. You have a great day.
All right, you too.
Thanks a lot. All right, so we have another question, Nick. If you
got... I think we got another text question here. See if I can pull it up here.
Well, while he's looking for that, I'll go ahead and answer Sarah's question. Sarah says, "Of the Ten Commandments, which one was obsolete?" And I guess she heard just a portion of what I mentioned earlier about Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, that says that the context, once again, just to let everybody know, the context that I was talking about was that in Hebrews chapters 7 through 10, you have to read all of Hebrews chapters 7 through 10 to get the full context. So the reason why I just pointed out the verse that I did point out in chapter 8, verse 13 was because this is the one that specifically says that he made the new covenant has made the first obsolete. So it's not just one of the Ten Commandments was obsolete. All of the Ten Commandments was obsolete. All of the Old Testament commandments were obsolete now. When Christ was risen from the dead, that made all of the old commandments null and void. He fulfilled them. He came, he fulfilled them. Now, on his time on this earth, he gave new commandments. And after he was leaving, or before he left to tell his disciples what to teach in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 18 through 20, as well as Mark 16, 15 and following, and Luke 24, I believe, 46 and 47, what we call the Great Commission. And he commanded them to teach certain things. And the Holy Spirit led and guide them to write down the other things that he wanted his church and his people to follow. So those New Testament commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it shows that Christ said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So Christ, he established the new covenant, the new commandments, the New Testament. He established that in his blood. So all of the Old Testament commandments, we do not go by the Old Testament commandments. We go by what Christ's new law from Matthew to Revelation. We go by the commandments in those laws, the laws that Christ said while he was here, and the laws that the apostles wrote down and gave to the people and taught to the people after Christ left. So that's what we go by. And once again, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 gives a full context to understand that. So, Sarah, hopefully that's been helpful to you.
One last question. We have another one here, but we'll probably won't be able to get to until next week. Simply says, does faith without works is dead mean we should be participating in church auxiliary? So that phrase, faith without works is dead, comes out of the book of James, James chapter 2. And I would encourage you just to read essentially verses 17 on through the end of James. But when the Bible talks about faith without works being dead, just simply means the idea that a person can have faith in God, but if their faith is not coupled by action, that is to say, by doing things that God says, is dead. I'm not familiar with this idea of church auxiliary, but if we're talking about things that the Bible says that the church is to do and that God's people are supposed to do, then yes, I'm supposed to walk by faith in completing those things. If this is something that some local group came up with, some man-made things, well, that may not be something that God has authorized, and I shouldn't be doing those kinds of things. And so you kind of have to work out your own salvation by looking into the scriptures to see whether God has authorized it. We want to say thank you so much to all of our listeners. We really do appreciate you listening week after week. We do hope the things that we've shared with you today and the things that we've shared in the past has been a help to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Bible. We encourage you to go ahead and sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course if you have not already. Again, that number is 553-5157. When it comes down to a matter of faith, when it comes down to a matter of trying to serve God and understand His will and His way, our encouragement must be and will always be that we must let the Bible speak.